Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Esther. Book of Esther. Esther, charges laid against Haman. Have you ever felt sorry for somebody? I feel sorry for Haman. He thought he had everything going his way. And suddenly on one day, he had a bad hair day. I mean, not only did he have to lead Mordecai, his enemy, around the city on a horse, dressed in the king's finest, but he's going to find himself at the queen's banquet that night. Well, he's headed for the gallows. What a sad situation. But for a quick resume, we haven't been here for a couple of weeks in the book of Esther. Take your Bibles, Esther chapter 4, verse 14. The decree has gone out that all the Jews throughout the lands are going to be destroyed on a given day. And Mordecai is going to send a message to Esther, who is the queen. You have to do something. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that Esther enjoyed and got strength from the New Testament? No, there was no New Testament. Well, do you think that she got strength from reading her Old Testament Bible? Most likely, the only things they had, if they could find a synagogue, were some of the scrolls of the law and maybe some of the prophets. Do you ever realize what a blessing it is to have a Bible of your own? Yeah. That what a blessing it is to have it. I was reading today an article talking about depression amongst our young people. And it said 46% of college students are depressed. 46%. Now, if they admit to 46%, it's probably higher than that. So why is there such depression in a world where we have so much? They don't know the Lord. They don't have the scriptures. They are not taught what a blessing it is to serve the Creator God. We're just here by chance. And that's how they are taught. But if you would, chapter 4, verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, we are here for a plan and a purpose. We that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is a reason that we are still here, not immediately taken into heaven once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord. And so that was Mordecai sending to his cousin, this is what you need to do. Then in verse 16, she says, go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink. How many days and nights? Three days and three nights. Can you go imagine going 3 days and three nights without eating? I mean, going 3 hours for some of us is a hard time. But going 3 days and three nights. And it says, I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so shall I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Is it well with your soul tonight? She was ready to die. And you can only do that if you are right with the Lord. Chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 1. And it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. You know, you ought to underline that phrase right there. That she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Do you remember how many days it was since she had seen the king? 30 days. The king and queen had nothing to do with each other for 30 days. And now she's gone in to him. And he's held out the golden scepter. And verse 2 concludes with, so Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Verse 11. And Haman told them, his friends and his wife, of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, 10, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Mr. Haman, it seems like everything's going your way. You've got the decree made to have the Jews killed. You have so much. How can anything go wrong in your life? Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse which the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the king's most noble prince, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor. And bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's house, but Haman hastened to his house, mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zereth, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zereth, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews be whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, in this book of Esther, we see your hand of guidance moving along. And Lord, we realize that the Jewish people are the apple of your eye. And you tell us that those who do good unto them shall prosper, and those that do not shall fail. And Lord, we just pray now that we as a people, as a nation, will keep a good relationship with the Jewish people. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us this evening as we look at these thoughts. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Before we move along, let me read to you a thought from Lawrence O. Richards in his book, The Bible Reader's Companion. Quote, Haman's humiliation. Considering Haman's hatred of Mordecai and his plot against him, Ahasuerus' command that Haman honor his enemy was devastating. Later, Haman's wife and friends failed to comfort him and even predicted his downfall. Richard continues, "The greater our expectations, the more severe our disappointments." The Apostle Paul wisely says that he had learned to be content whatever his situation in Philippians 4:11. Do not fix your hopes as Haman did on the satisfaction of some sinful desire. Settle for the contentment Paul found in knowing the Lord and doing his will. Folks, when we go up against the Lord, we're going to come out the loser. That's just simply the way it is. Let's continue reading now at verse 14 of chapter 6. "And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, 'What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom.' When they arrive at Esther's palace apartment, neither the king nor Haman knew that Esther was a Jewish. They did not know that she had Jewish background. Haman was probably still distressed about the events of the day. But being a true politician, he had composed himself and hoped to enjoy the banquet. I mean, after all, he was there with the queen and the king, and nobody else had been invited. Now, if you're keeping tabs, this is the seventh banquet recorded in this short account of the book of Esther. Now, we call ourselves eating Baptists. They may have had it on us, though. I mean, they were eating all the time. We have all said, if I had only known, I would have done things differently. Would you agree with that statement? If I had only known. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I've made more mistakes in my life than I even want to admit. And my wife thinks I tell you too many of them. But the fact is, we're all going to make mistakes. And Haman makes a big one. I'm sure that Haman would have said that once he learned that Esther, like Mordecai, was a Jew, he would have done things differently. Never forget Proverbs 16, verse 5, where it is said that the Lord detests the proud. It says, quote, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." The Lord does not like those who are proud. Who was the first one to bring pride as a sin into our world? Satan. Lucifer, he brought pride in and he shared it with Eve. We must be on guard. Warren Wiersbe suggests that the Lord's long suffering led Haman and others into thinking he was safe. Would you keep your place here? Turn back a few books to the book of Ecclesiastes. When was the last time I asked you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes? It's probably been a while, hasn't it? But we're going to go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, beginning at verse 11. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." God's long suffering today is an opportunity for people to repent, as we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But our sinful world thinks it means God will not judge sinners. But folks, sin and justice, they will have their comeuppance. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." King Ahasuerus was very curious to hear Esther's request. Now, wouldn't you have been? Wouldn't you want to know what this was all about? Ever since the previous evening's banquet, Ahasuerus has been waiting to hear the queen's petition. So once the meal began, he broached the subject. Again, he promises it will be done even to the giving of the half of the kingdom. Though that was only a figure of speech, it simply meant that the king could and would be generous. Before we continue with our reading, I just wonder at what point Haman knew his goose was cooked. That the game was up. At what time did he realize, I'm in a world of hurt? Now in your mind's eye, see Esther, who has rehearsed her speech 100 times. The king, anxious and excited about his queen's request. And Haman, trying desperately to keep his mind focused on the meal with the king and queen. What do you think Haman was thinking? Do you think he was thinking about Mordecai? And leading him around the city on the horse with the king's crown and his apparel? And he's having to cry out, this is what the king does to show his delight in somebody? And then his wife and his friends had said, you know, you've begun the slippery slope down, buddy. Be careful. So point number one, the queen's request. The queen's request. Verse 3. Esther chapter 7, verse 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king. Everything's going okay so far, right? But here it comes. Let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. My people, my life, don't let it be taken away. Now, have you ever had someone talking to you and they're saying something and it just doesn't seem rational or like it's not making sense? This is the queen. Why should she be being petitioning for her life? Verse 4. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Now, Esther did not come out straight out and say, this Haman wants to kill me. But wisely says something like this. If I were to be sold as a slave, that would be one thing. But there is a man in your kingdom who plans to destroy me, my family, and my people. Do you think that got the king's attention? Do you think that Haman thought, wait a minute, what did I read in the newspapers? The Jews are all being killed. Don't tell me you're a Jew. Please. The king immediately ponders what monster would want to kill the queen and asks, who? Again, I ask the question, what is Haman thinking? What is Haman going to do when we hear the response? Verse 5. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman, period. Whoa. The king says, who? Where is he? How could he dare do something like this? Haman, on the other hand, is beginning to what? Starts with the P and ends with the C. Panic. He's beginning to panic and is frantically beginning to put a plan of defense together. Point number two, the king's rage. In a roundabout way, Esther has not only accused a monster of an outrageous crime, but also has implicated that the king was part of the plan. Because he was, right? He gave Haman the ring to send out as a seal of his approval without really looking into who the people were that he wanted to kill. The king has now received news that his queen is a Jew and that his favorite officer was the adversary and enemy who had plotted the whole thing. Maybe Haman was part of that Bigthan Teresh plot not a while back. Like any good politician, there is a desire to find a scapegoat and to blame and to punish. Doesn't that sound like a good politician? And so the king is wondering, who? Verse 7, and the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. Now, I can't believe he would have left her there alone with Haman, but he does. Even though Haman now has fear in his eyes, he has left the room. He has to gain composure, I presume. And no doubt the king walked to and fro in the garden, doing his best to control the anger that has welled up within him. Proverbs 16:14 says, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death. Again, in the book of Proverbs 19, verse 12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion. Is it any wonder that Haman was afraid? He knew the king was about to become judge and jury and pass a sentence from which there was no escape. Let's start at 7 again. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. For Haman, there was only one remote possibility, the mercy of the queen. One is written, perhaps he could arouse her pity and get her to intercede for him. But Esther knew Haman was a tool of the devil determined to destroy the Jewish people. We find Haman has only bad things ahead for him. Dr. S. Goldman wrote, the arrogant bully became, as usual, in the face of disaster, a whining coward. And quite often that's the way it is, because he was a bully. Wiersbe again writes, when the authority of the king had been behind him, Haman was courageous, what could courageously strut about, demand respect, and give orders. But now that the anger of the king was against him, Haman's true character was revealed. He was not a giant. He was only a midget full of pride and hot air. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Haman's life back together again, unquote. How about this for a paradox? Haman had been furious because a Jewish man would not bow down to him, and now Haman was prostrate before a Jewish woman begging for his life. Interesting how things turn out. Let's continue reading now, verse 9 and 10. And Horbana, one of the chamberlains, said unto the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. I know that verse 10 continues, but that begins next week's lesson. When the king entered the room and saw the scene, he accused Haman of trying to molest the queen. In his anger, the king would have exaggerated anything Haman did. And beside that, molesting the queen was a capital crime. Forget about conspiracy. Everybody could see from themselves that Haman was guilty of attacking the queen. For that crime alone, he deserved to die. And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. After escorting Mordecai around the city, Haman was covered in humiliation, and now he is covered by the guards as they take him to be executed. So number three is Haman's reward. The gallows that Haman had constructed for Mordecai was convenient for the execution of Haman himself. Therefore, the king used it. Apparently, Haman had let it known in the palace that he had planned to kill Mordecai, for the king's servant knew the purpose of the gallows. In his pride, he had boasted too much, and his words came back not only to haunt him, but also to slay him. How sad that Zeresh and their 10 sons witnessed the execution, as did many of the Jews in the city. It would have given them hope to know that their enemy was no longer on the scene. To the Bible believer, Galatians 6:7 comes to mind. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Job said, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Proverbs 22:8 says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Another thought by author Richards, Haman's fate. Haman's execution is a pure example of poetic justice. It is also an example of the Old Testament law principle found in Deuteronomy 19:19, which says, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And so if someone is trying to do wrong, then that wrong should be brought against them. In conclusion, the unchanging principle of sowing and reaping is illustrated throughout the Bible. It applies both to believers and unbelievers. Listen to some of these. Jacob killed an animal and lied to his father, pretending to be Esau. And years later, Jacob's son killed an animal and lied to him, pretending that Joseph was dead. Pharaoh ordered to have all the Jewish baby boys drowned. And one day his army was drowned in the Red Sea. David secretly took his neighbor's wife and committed adultery. And David's son Absalom took his father's concubines and openly committed adultery with them. David killed Bathsheba's husband, and 3 of David's own sons were slain. Saul of Tarsus encouraged the stoning of Stephen. And when he became Paul the missionary, he was stoned at Lystra. But let's keep in mind that the law of sowing and reaping is not only those things that are bad, but also those things that are good. No good deed done for the glory of Jesus Christ will ever be forgotten before God. No loving word spoken in Jesus' name will ever be wasted. Jesus said that even a cup of cold water given in his name will have its just reward. Haman was hanged on his own gallows. All of his wealth and glory could not rescue him from death, nor could he take it with him. Remember this. Every enemy that has ever tried to destroy Israel has been destroyed. The enemy of Israel, be it Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar or Haman or Hitler, is the enemy of Almighty God and will not succeed. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've read tonight. And Lord, we know that when we are in your hands, we are safe. Thank you for this story, Lord, of Esther and her courage. We ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.